Right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I've been boasting, that's my fault, that we would be in Psalm 3 tonight, and honestly that was my desire to do so, but the Lord has led in a different direction tonight, and just in prayer and in looking at how the Lord was working in my heart, this is the direction we're going tonight. This is our Missions Emphasis Month, and I've preached one message on missions this whole month. We've had some great messages, though, on it, and so that's just fine. Typically, at least once a week through our Missions Emphasis Month, I will have preached something on missions, and the Lord allowed us to stay in our Sunday night series when I preached on Sunday nights, and then how the Lord worked differently on Wednesday night series, I should say, and then how the Lord worked on the two Sunday nights in a different way. But tonight we will be touching on an aspect that is important. Before we have missions, before we have giving, there needs to be a certain mindset that each individual should have. And so while this is not directly talking about missions, it certainly indirectly affects missions. And really, any other area of ministry that the Lord has allowed us to be involved with, and the truth is, every area of our lives as well. So, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you're willing to and able to, stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've got to find it first, somewhere in the New Testament, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Bible says here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So Paul is saying there's two things that we're getting from God here. First of all, we have a ministry given to us by God. And then he says, in order for us to accomplish this ministry given by God, we need his mercy. We certainly do. If we don't, well, he says, we'll faint. But, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's pray. We'll get into it tonight. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word and for the opportunity we have. Thank you for our wonderful church family and the opportunity we have to meet together. But Lord, help us to be willing to come in, as we come in today and tonight, and to hear from you. Help us to be willing to walk out differently. Help us to, each one of us, no matter where we are in our spiritual lives, our Christian lives, no matter what we think we know or don't know, Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a willing heart to listen to how you speak to us and be willing to be changed by the Word of God, the Word of the Holy Spirit, in our hearts and lives, and respond how you'd have us to. Every single one of us have a need or more, and only you can meet them. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. We'll talk about labor tonight. Oh, boy, here we go. You know, if there's ever anything that I have respected in my life, it's someone with a good work ethic. There are few characteristics that I've respected more than someone who has a willingness to labor, has a willingness to work. I love it. I mean, I love it. I love working side by side with somebody who works and knows how to work and is willing to work, is willing to labor. And you may or may not have talent. You may or may not have knowledge. You may or may not have certain abilities, and those things are to be respected to a degree, or appreciated at least. You may or may not have money or nice stuff, material wealth, a nice vehicle, a boat. You know, you may or may not have tools. I have a certain appreciation for tools. You may or may not have nice clothing or, you know, other things in life, like maybe a trophy buck or some things that this world would appreciate. You know, you might not have good looks or a great singing voice. We appreciate those things, or certain skills or trades. But if you have a great work ethic, I respect you, whether or not you have any of those other things. If you have a great work ethic, other people respect you, and God commends it, doesn't he? Doesn't he say in the Word of God that for the person who's faithful in that which is least, or faithful in that which is little, is faithful also in much? And God commends those things. And God sees those things, acknowledges those things as well. A good work ethic is somebody who has a good work ethic whether somebody else does or not. Whether somebody else is faithful or not. Somebody who has a good work ethic, somebody who has a good work ethic, whether things are on the upswing or on the downswing, whether the economy is going well, whether people are in the labor with you or not, whether things are going your way or not, whether somebody's meeting your approval or not, whether the employer you're working for has met your approval or you have respect for him or not, or her. You still have a good work ethic regardless of those sayings. You have a good work ethic whether it's raining or whether it's snowing, whether the economy is good, whether your health is good, whether or not you're tired or not. You know, whether the harvest is great or small, whether the reaping is great or small, whether there's a crowd involved with you or not. A person who has a good work ethic has a good work ethic regardless of any of those things in life. They just work. And it's something to be respected. My mom is 80 years old. She hates when I talk about her. Especially when I say that part of it. Sorry, Mom. I should have said she's years old. And sorry, Mom, I was kind of hoping you work in the nursery tonight. I wasn't sure. You know, it'd be easier to talk about you when you're not here. But for pretty much 80 years, my mom has labored. She was born in 1943 in Illinois on a farm. And if you know anything about farming, I know hardly anything about farming, but I know this much, especially in that day, that farming requires work. Required work and labor. Big time. If you were born on or if you lived on a farm, you either had a good work ethic or you didn't have a farm. That pretty much true? Yeah. You either had a great work ethic or you did not have a farm. I've been there with my mom, not growing up on a farm or born there, nothing like that, but she has shown me the farm, the land, the house where she lived. I've been on my grandpa's farm who passed away some time ago, but I remember being there and spending some time there. And the best of my imagination, I remember envisioning what it must be like. I mean, you can tell by looking at the house. You can tell by looking at the land. You can tell by looking at the farm that in order for this place to be successful, it required work. I saw tractors. I saw the place where they kept the grain. I saw the field. I saw the garden that was there, just the personal garden. And if I remember right, she can correct me if I'm wrong later on. Don't do it while I'm preaching. It's totally messing me up in my message. But if I remember, there was a well out there, and I remember thinking, maybe it wasn't that particular one, but I remember thinking, wow, I mean, this is something, you had to walk outside to get water and bring it back in, you know, that kind of thing. To see this place and to it wasn't just dad or grandpa's side of the family, but her mom's side of the family as well had roots in farming. And I mean, it would have required work and intensive labor, especially back in that day, where you had nothing enough. You didn't have the welfare stamps that the government could give you. You didn't have the taxpayers helping you out when things weren't going your way. There weren't handouts. There was, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. If you didn't work, you didn't eat. In that day, you couldn't be picky about your jobs if you weren't a farmer. If you had another job, you couldn't be picky about your jobs. You took what you could get and you did your best with it. You learned to be grateful, not entitled. Right? You learned to be careful with your budget, not careless with your money. You learned to work. People were respected by not by what you had, but by what you did with what you had. And my mom still has a crazy awesome work ethic. She's been retired for 15 years, 65, 2010, 13 years. She still works very hard. And my dad left us when I was 2. So from my perspective, mom raised 4 kids pretty much on her own. He might have been there for a while, but even then, mom took care of the kids. I remember my mom working a full-time job. I remember her getting up very early and coming home late just in time to make us dinner that we didn't appreciate. I remember my mom taking a cleaning job for a while. It was very good food. I just didn't have an appreciative attitude. I remember she stayed on top of my schoolwork, even though I didn't stay on top of my schoolwork. I remember she kept us faithful to church. She kept us involved in the youth group. She taught me how to write a report before the school did. She taught me how to type before the school did. She taught me how to mow. She taught me how to weed eat. She taught me how to balance a checkbook. She taught me how to organize a garage. She taught me how to clean my room. My wife's like, really? You know all these things? I do, babe. I promise. She taught me how to plant and transplant bushes and shrubs and things like that. And how to get a job, how to keep a job, how to be on time for my job, how to deal with difficulties at my job and not quit at the drop of a hat. We had a good home. We had a well-kept home. We dealt with financial difficulty at the home, but I didn't know any better. She taught me how to work through difficulty and to get the job done. And most of my teaching, yes, there were words, yes, there was instruction, but most of my teaching was by example because she did it. And now that she's retired, I'm the youngest at 45 years old, so obviously we've all been out of the house for quite some time. She still paints. She still mows. She still uses the push mower. She still uses the weed eater at 80 years old. She still gardens. She still organizes. She still shops violently at Costco. She labors hard. If there is a small group of people or a large group of people that I'm needing help with something on regarding physical work, believe it or not, I don't call her half the time or three quarters of the time, but she's one of the first ones I think of because I know if mom comes, it's going to get done. When we dropped that big, huge pin oak tree out, the other thing was gigantic. We had some men help and they were huge help and we got a lot of it taken care of. We went out of town and there was left limbs and leaves. And I mean, that entire backyard was filled with stuff. And my mom goes over there and she cleaned the whole thing up by herself. All by herself. It would have taken me hours to do it. Hours upon hours. So what's the point of all this? She labors hard, and for that, I'm thankful. For that, Mom, I love you, and I have a deep respect for you. But for anything to succeed, for anything to be successful, it's going to require labor. For a church to be successful, there are a number of things that are required. But tonight I want to focus on the labor, because that's what it's going to require as well. It's real, genuine labor, wholehearted work. And as you read through the book of Acts, and as you read through the epistles of the New Testament, it's easy to see that the labor that the apostles and the church leaders invested into spreading the gospel and planting churches was crucial for the success of the first century church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "For ye remember," Paul's telling the people in Thessalonica, "ye remember, brethren, our labor and," listen, "and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul and the others and their willingness to pour themselves in the work of the Lord bears testimony to how worthy our God is of our labor. God is worthy of our labor, isn't he? Absolutely. It's also evidence that the local church requires the labor of God's people if the church is going to accomplish the purpose of spreading the gospel. That's the ministry we've been given, spreading the gospel. Labor for the Lord isn't reserved for the pastor. Labor for the Lord isn't reserved for select few people. Labor for the Lord isn't reserved for just the missionaries or the church planter or whatever. Labor for the Lord is for every member of the church. Every member of the church. Serving the Lord is a great privilege. I can only imagine that when it was harvest time there on the farm, Grandpa wasn't the only one doing the work, was he? No. When the field was white unto harvest, when it was time to go reap what you sowed, don't think Grandpa Nonman was the only one out there doing the work. In fact, I have a feeling that when it was time for sowing, what was to later on be reaped, I doubt he was the only one out there. Did you ever drive a tractor, Mom? Yes. Can you see it? Can you picture her? Grandma out there on the tractor, Josiah. Yeah. Doing the work. Getting dirty, getting dusty. Laboring. Y'all realize the fields are white in the harvest, right? The fields are white unto harvest. I'm thankful for the laborers we've got. We've got some laborers. If you're laboring, I guess I want to challenge you. Keep laboring. Don't stop laboring, whether or not somebody else is. That's not the prerequisite for our labor. That's not the determining factor of whether or not we're going to labor because somebody else is or is not. Oh, it's a lot more fun when there's a people you're partnering with. And if you're not laboring, I want to challenge you, get involved in the work because it's a work that's been given to you. If you're saved tonight, say amen. You've been given the ministry that Paul is talking about here. And if you're serving the Lord, it's a great privilege, no matter how insignificant your area of service might seem. Listen, God sees whether other people see or not. Hebrews 6:10, you might want to write this down. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He doesn't forget, does he? Which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget your work and labor. You showed that labor toward his name. You've done it for the Lord. And what a tremendous opportunity we have to serve the Lord. And yet sometimes we get our values confused. And sometimes we get excitement over the things that we shouldn't get excitement over. But whether or not you've been serving the Lord in the church for many years or you are new at serving the Lord, just entering an area of service, it's important that we recognize, it's important that we understand the privilege and the honor it is to do anything for Jesus at all. What a privilege we have. Psalm 84:10 says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." The greatest and most eternal work we do, the most important thing, the most important thing, there's nothing more important than this, than what you do in service for the Lord. Nothing. There's a lot of important things in life. I'm not belittling anything. There are a lot of things that matter, but nothing matters more than what you do for the Lord. You can't name one thing that matters more than serving God. Whether you help in the nursery, whether you serve the Lord by serving people, whether you drive to pick up children for church, whether you prepare Sunday school lessons or visit widows or you clean a classroom or anything along those lines, all of these areas are opportunities to serve and a privilege to serve. And real service for the Lord, it requires the mundane. It requires doing things that are thankless. We had Heritage Keepers meeting last week on Thursday, and we talked about thankless jobs, thankless things that you do that nobody recognizes, nobody acknowledges, nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody appreciates, nobody says thank you on the way out the door for showing up and blowing leaves out the parking lot, or for putting pens and tithing envelopes in the chairs, or for vacuuming the floor, or for cleaning a toilet after somebody, or for changing somebody's diaper down in the nursery. And by the way, if your kids get diapers changed, or if somebody picked up after you, and I need to be better at this, somebody comes around and picks up after the pastor. Thank you, by the way, for doing that. And there are thankless jobs that people do, and they all matter. And all of those things somehow indirectly will give opportunity for somebody to hear the gospel. Thanks for watching somebody's kids so their mom can be in here undistracted hearing the gospel. Thank you for teaching a Sunday school class so they can hear the gospel. Thank you for going out and picking up teenagers. Thank you for involving yourself in helping somebody else with their lawn. You say, how does that help them hear the gospel? You know, anytime I have an opportunity to take some stress off of somebody's heart and somebody's mind so that they can come into church and just not have that burden anymore, but maybe have a little bit of thankful heart, then maybe they're able to hear a little bit better, receive a little bit more of what God has for them. I don't know. But more importantly, we all have been given the ministry of directly telling somebody about Christ. And there's nothing more important than that. Paul started off in verse 1. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." He will start off with a reminder that this is a role entrusted to us by God. Notice the first word of 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, this word tells us that what was previously mentioned in the chapter before, is our ministry. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," what ministry? The ministry I just talked about in the chapter before. In the preceding chapter, Paul described it, that we as Christians are entrusted as ministers with a particular message. With a particular message. He said in the chapter before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 6, he said, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." The message of the New Testament, the New Covenant, is the gospel. It is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we've been given this ministry to share the gospel with others and to be a part of serving in a church that is fulfilling this mission. It's not a church if that's not its goal. And the word for ministry in 2 Corinthians 4:1, right here in our text, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," the word for that word ministry there, the root word, is where we get the word deacon, actually. And it means to be a table waiter or a servant. And it indicates that we are to be servant-hearted in looking for and meeting the requirements of this ministry that God has given us. And because we're naturally selfish, we are prone to want to be served rather than to serve. We're prone to want to not inconvenience ourselves. We have a tendency to not to want to put ourselves out for someone else, let alone to put ourselves out to tell somebody about Christ. We're prone to not want to take our free time. So I want to look at things in perspective for a second on time, just for a minute, before we run out of time. And that is this. Everything we have is a gift from God. Amen? Our time is given to us by God. Amen? Our time is given to us, and we're to have purpose with that time. God's purpose with that time. God's purpose. So, when you consider what might be God's purpose with the time he has given me on this earth. Jesus had 3.5 years approximately on this earth. What was his purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. Did he eat? Yes. Did he sleep? Yes. Did he enjoy some pleasure time? Oh, most likely. Did he do other things? Probably. But what was his priority with the time that he had? To see people reach. In the time we've been given, see, what does the Bible say about our time? Oh, redeeming the time because the days are evil, right? So God has purpose. God has given us purpose our time. But here's what we do. We filled up with our time with things that don't fall in line with what God's purpose is. We filled up our time, and a lot of those things are important, but we filled up our time with those things, so now we don't have time for what God has purposed for us to do with our time. We have filled up our time with things that really don't matter in light of eternity. And now what we have time left for is not much time. So if we have time, we might tell somebody about Jesus. If we have time, if we have time, we might take the gospel to a lost and dying world that's headed for hell. If we have time, we might schedule it in somehow. And I do believe if you don't schedule it, it's not going to happen. So that is important. If it's not scheduled, it won't happen. But when I look at my life, and I'm guilty, and I have conviction about this personally, as a pastor, so well, that's what we've hired you to do. Tell people about Jesus. No, that's what God has commissioned all of us to do, is tell people about Jesus. And I've got to look at my time and realize, what am I doing with it? What am I teaching my family? What am I setting as an example for my wife and for my kids? That this is important, and this is important, and this is important, and this is important, and this is important. But if we have time, then this is all of a sudden important. But if we don't have time, listen, this is going to come first. This matters more than that person's soul. And I'm not even stating anything specific on what we're doing with our time. You know in your own heart, and I know in my own heart, what it is that we're doing. And so, this is the ministry that God has given us to do. And it begins with a willing heart. Indicates we are to be servant-hearted in looking for the opportunity to tell others about Christ. See, from the moment of your salvation, God had ministry already waiting for you. Ministry that he knew would perfectly fit you, and that's to tell others about Christ. But here's the thing. It's hard, isn't it? Say amen if it's hard. It's hard. That's why he goes on in verse 1 to say this. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Charles Spurgeon said, if we give God service, it must be because he gives us grace. We work for him because he works in us. See, we need God's grace if we're going to serve. He human effort's going to fail. Energy is going to fail. One of the things about ministering to others is that you are often called to minister to others when your own heart is heavy, right? You're often called upon by God or by somebody else. See, a teacher might be teaching and investing care into a Sunday school class while at the same time going through personal trials. A nursery worker might be caring for somebody else's baby while her own heart is broken over difficulties in the life of one of her own children. What enables us to continue serving, to continue loving, to continue giving, continue caring, to continue witnessing when we ourselves carry heavy, broken hearts? Only the grace of God comforts us and helps us to continue. Only the grace of God. When others are difficult, when life is difficult, only the grace of God allows us to continue, enables us to continue and to keep going forward. And by the way, this should help us out in dealing with other people. Instead of being so demanding of somebody else, we ought to learn to say thank you. Amen? We ought to learn to appreciate. We ought to learn to ask instead of tell. We ought to learn to look to serve instead of having expectations. We ought to learn to go the extra mile instead of expecting somebody else to go the extra mile for us. Now, there are times when you are in need. And if you're in need, you're in need. And that's what we're here for. I want people to come to me when they're in need, but sometimes we just need to be reminded to appreciate the effort and the labor of other people and to show that appreciation as well. See, 2 Corinthians 1:3, we're in chapter 4, but verse 1, if you can turn it over there real quick, verse 3 says, or chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we go, look at this. "The Father of all of mercies and the God of all comfort." Look at verse 4. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Why does he do this? "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort that wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God comforts us, and then we are able to then have the enablement to comfort somebody else. I love it. It's awesome. We all need comfort. Amen? None of us are exempt, and none of us are alone in that. We all need comfort. Every single person in this room needs comfort. And what God does is he comforts us somehow, some way, maybe through somebody else, or maybe through Bible reading or the Word of God or our own alone time with God or through another church family member or whatever ways, means possible. God comforts us, and then because of that comfort, we are then enabled to comfort somebody else. I love it. God does. We've got to hurry. So, look then at verse 3, chapter 4. See, he goes into, we just don't have time for it tonight, but he goes into specifically how we serve, but what I want to focus on is the heart behind serving. But he goes into how we serve And just to sum it up, verse 2, he says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonor, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. When we're serving, when we have this ministry, this important ministry of telling others about Christ or of serving so that others can be told about Christ, we ought to do it right. We ought to do it with pure doctrine, right? We ought to have the truth of God's word. That's what he's talking about here in verse 2. And we got to separate ourselves from that which is not true and handle God's truth with integrity and with sincerity. God's word is powerful, amen? But it must be handled properly, and it must be handled precisely. It must be handled correctly in the right way. Levi's dying to go hunting with me. Oh, he wants to go. And last year, he's got this 243. He had the pattern down small enough to where I'm like, okay, you killed deer. All right, you can do this. He says, "Dad, we're going to hunt." And I'm like, "We're going to the range first, bud. I just want to make sure, you know." "Dad." Like, "Dude, I just want to double check. You know, we're not going out there and just shoot at anything that moves either. You know, you got to." You got to handle the same properly, handle them the right way. There's a couple things I'm still a little concerned about, and I don't want to get shot, honestly. You know, so a couple things to be concerned about. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it has the ability to pierce to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All these things are true for sure, but if we would use the sword of God's Word effectively, in order to do so, we've got to study God's Word. We've got to learn God's Word. We've got to rightly divide God's Word for sure. We can't just go out and just, you know, for those who labor for the Lord in teaching and preaching the truths of God's Word, we've got to hone our skills as workmen. We've got to give diligent study and sincere presentation of truth. We went through on Sunday morning Sunday school for a long time. It was way more weeks than I originally planned. I'm just really just having a basic understanding of how to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. We've got to get those things down and understand those things. The Word of God is what does the saving, not our specific methodology or specific words or phrases that we say. It's the Word of God that is powerful. Understand that, but let's get it in our heart so we can get it to somebody else. Amen? Understand what it means, understand what it says. But then we've got to also, verse 2 says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What does that mean? By manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. A pure testimony of integrity in somebody else's eyes and somebody else's conscience that they see in us that we are living what we're saying. And if we're going to labor for the Lord, we've got to, you must be conscious of matters of testimony. You invite your neighbors to church, but they see you living wickedly. You know, you invite your coworkers to church, but they see you laughing or joking about things you shouldn't. We're all called to labor, not just in teaching the right message, but in living the right lifestyle. But here's what I wanted to get to, and we're going to close with this. We've got to remember our responsibility. The seriousness of getting out there on that field and harvesting what needed to be harvested was a matter, literally, of financial stability or not, was a matter of livelihood. It mattered. And the seriousness of our responsibility as laborers in the church is this, that if we shirk our duties, there is no other group or organization to step in and fill the gap. Okay, for example, if those that are going out to tell others about Christ do not go out and tell others about Christ, would you? Because if they don't go, who goes? If those telling others about Christ don't tell others about Christ, at the workplace, at school, in their neighborhoods, to their family, some friend from 10 years ago, if we're not telling others about Christ, who's going to? It's not going to happen. So then all of a sudden we realize the seriousness of whether or not I'm telling someone about Christ. Yeah, but they are, Pastor. Yeah, lucky for you. They're not going, or if you're not going. And again, I'm not in your houses. I'm not in your homes. I'm not at your workplace. I'm not at school with you. I have no idea who is and who is not, except by word of testimony. And that's not, we don't give testimony just to make sure people know. I'm checking in, you know, clocking in here, making sure people know I'm telling us about this. That's not why anybody's giving testimonies. Understand that. That's not why. It's an opportunity to praise the Lord, an opportunity to pray, and we're a church family. We got to rejoice in opportunities like that. Amen? Sure. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. This is why I said all that. Look at verse 3. I said that for this reason. But if our gospel be hid, shame on us if it is. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Say, what is all that talking about? Well, Satan's already done his best to blind the lost to the gospel, right? And so if we hide it ourselves, they're hope. They have no hope. If we hide it under a bushel, no. If we do that, they have no hope because it's already hid to them. They're not going to somehow come to the knowledge of the truth because it's our job to share the gospel with the unsaved, to those who it's hid from. All these countries represented, all the people in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in school and in our families, it's already hid to them. And if we hide it, they're hopeless. It's our job to tell them. We've got to remember our responsibility. I bet there were times Mom and Aunt Mary woke up early in the morning and Grandpa had to remind them of their responsibility, because it's not easy to go out in the harvest or to do things that, well, they would do things, so maybe Grandpa or Grandma wouldn't have to do them, so that they could do other things, or maybe they just, you know, just wanted to labor them because there were no child labor laws back then. Who knows? But anyways, but still, they had to be reminded of their responsibility. And we need to be reminded of our responsibility. I need to be reminded of my responsibility. If we don't share the gospel of Christ, it is hid from the lost. Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of the unsaved, so they don't see the truth without a witness who will declare it to them. Verse 5 reminds us that we are not promoting ourselves. Verse 5 reminds us we're promoting Jesus Christ. Amen? Our ministry must never be for self-glory, but for God's glory. A missionary to Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. He said, "Do I like this work?" He said, "No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonably refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go and we go. Love constrains us." And when we recognize the seriousness of our message, we recognize the directness, direct responsibility that you and I have, preferences, comfort zones, they really don't matter. And they fade away in significance when you realize this labor is not about us. This labor is about Jesus Christ. And one day we're going to leave this world, whether Christ returns tonight. But this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. The things of this world, they're corruptible. They rust. Moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. But we need to labor. We need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? How are we going to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How exactly do we do that? It's not by filling our time with things that don't matter. Those things pass away. And their lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we've got to be careful to love not the world, or neither the things that are in the world. We've got to realize what labor we're involved with. Those who serve are called upon to maybe do things that are tough. But God is not unrighteous. Go to Hebrews 6:10. We're going to close. Hebrews 6:10. Verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So because of that, because he doesn't forget, 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Don't live unto yourself, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your, what's the word? Labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. And I need this reminder, Lord. I need to understand that the work that you've called us to is a work that is worthy of your glory and honor. We do serve others, but Lord, it's serving you. And if we love you, then by serving you, we will serve others, we'll minister to others, we'll witness to others, we'll have this ministry. This ministry isn't just limited, though, to telling others about Christ, but the Great Commission tells us to preach the gospel to every creature and then tells us to baptize them and disciple them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lord, help us to realize the work is a work that is has eternal dividends and rewards. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to respond how you'd have us to tonight. I don't know how you use this in somebody's heart, but Lord, I know you've, how you've used it on my heart. And God, I ask that you'd help me to be the witness and the testimony and to not value other things over the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.